The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to the Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. After we pray for our Lord's blessing upon His Word, we will give our attention to the Christian's need to persevere in his sanctification, striving throughout life to become like the Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You would impart to us a fresh measure of Your grace as we come before You today and as we sit at our Savior's feet and learn of You through Him. Father, we confess that our minds are far too ignorant. Our thoughts are too often set on earthly things, and our affections are for the things of this world. Our hearts are not as tuned to You and to Your Word as they ought to be. And so, Father, may You forgive us for our insensitivity. Forgive us of our sins. We come to You as believers in Your Son. He is our Lord and our Savior, and we ask in His name that You would be favorable toward us. Forgive us of our sins. May the truth that is in Him illuminate in us all that which is presently dark and errant, and may we receive in faith Your engrafted Word that we may grow thereby. We now commit ourselves and our time to You, for I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God presses upon believers in Jesus Christ that they must persevere in sanctification unto their final salvation. Our sanctification is a lifelong process to which we are to give our foremost effort and diligence. We are to be striving to be more sanctified, more like the Savior, using all the means of grace to strive to our goal to be like Him. For the Bible teaches that everlasting life belongs to those who are sanctified and to no others. Now, to emphasize this matter of the need for perseverance, I would like us to consider the passage of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and following, to see that the Word of God presses this responsibility upon us, this need to persevere. I will read for us Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now let's understand the context of our passage. Paul the Apostle wrote this epistle to the churches that were located in the region of Galatia. And today that is West Central Turkey. Paul's major reason for writing was to refute error that these churches had begun to embrace after they had been influenced by false teachers that had come among them. They had embraced doctrinal error of a very serious nature. Some had come among them and had perverted the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These false teachers taught these churches that faith in Christ was not sufficient to justify them so as to render them forgiven of their sins and righteous before God. These Judaizers taught that the Christians must also become circumcised, even though they were Gentile, and keep the law as a ground of acceptance by God. And Paul told these readers that upon their defection from the teaching of justification by faith alone, the very heart of the gospel, they had departed from Jesus Christ himself, as we read in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul wrote regarding this teaching, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. That's Galatians 2:21. But further, these false teachers not only taught that the sinner was justified through faith in Jesus Christ, plus keeping the law of Moses, but they also taught that the way of sanctification was through keeping the ceremonial law of Moses, which was essentially a teaching that had them looking to themselves and their own works rather than to Jesus Christ alone for the power to become holy. The apostle regarded them as foolish for accepting such a teaching. Galatians 3:3-5 read, Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect, in other words, holy, by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul urged them to repudiate any notion that their salvation was the fruit of the things they did rather than what Jesus Christ had done on their behalf. And so the apostle warned them, even commanded them to reject the error, for if they persisted in it, they would be estranged from Jesus Christ, as we read in Galatians 5, verse 1 and following. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now take notice that although Paul repudiates in the most firm terms the false notion of salvation through the merit of performing the works of the law, he is not against works. Indeed, Paul describes the essence of the Christian life as faith working through love. This expression of faith is produced by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is essential to salvation. Our faith in Jesus Christ for who he is and what he has done for us as poor, hell-deserving sinners should move us to express our faith in him through acts of love. And these acts of love born of faith in Christ are principally acts of love toward his people. As we place our faith in Jesus Christ, he, the risen Christ, gives us the Holy Spirit, who is promised to all of his people. This in turn results in us being motivated and empowered by him to live in a manner characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. One who lives in this way will inherit everlasting life. Now in Galatians chapter 6, we have practical instruction in how to show love toward the brethren. And so generally speaking, we are to bear the burdens of fellow believers. And that's what Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. How may we show love that is an expression of our faith in Christ? First, Paul presses upon the believer who is walking with Christ to assist the one who is caught in a sin. That's what verse 1 tells us. We are to assist and seek to restore those believers who fall into sin. It is implied that we are not to reject them, but are to make every effort to restore them. As Jesus Christ came to save sinners from their sin, we should seek to save another from his sin. We are not to condemn or reject him. We are to attempt to restore one who is caught in sin. Paul also gives the warning that when we attempt this restorative work in an erring Christian, that we should be on guard for ourselves, lest we are also taken in sin. The believer is described as having been caught by sin. The metaphor used for sin is that of a snare. A snare was a trap, a loop of rope that was used by a hunter to catch an animal, oftentimes a bird. Lured by the bait, the bird was deceived into a place where the snare could suddenly entrap his leg or wing, and thus he was caught. Falling prey to sin is often like this. Temptation lures us to the place of danger, and as we are enticed, we become inattentive or oblivious to the danger that is before us. We are suddenly caught in sin, and find that it has ensnared us so that we are unable to break loose. These believers need assistance if they are to escape. And those who are spiritual are to be busy releasing our brothers and sisters from the snare of sin by which they have been captured. But when we do so, we are to watch ourselves as we approach them, lest we too have ourselves entrapped. Second, we see that we may show forth the love of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. That's Galatians 6, verse 2. Here the metaphor is of someone who is carrying a load upon his back that is too much for him to handle by himself. And so we are to come alongside him and assist and lighten the heavy load that our brothers or sisters are carrying. And when we do this, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. In other words, the law of love that our Lord declared and modeled before his disciples on numerous occasions. For example, Jesus taught his disciples in John 13:34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We are like Christ most when we help others. Now, burdens may be of various kinds. A burden may be a sickness or a financial problem, or a personal or family crisis that is simply overwhelming. We are to seek to bring assistance to that burdened believer. Burdens, again, may be the sins of a believer that weigh him down, and when this is the case, we can bear their burdens by forgiving them, praying for them, and encouraging them. Paul gives another word of warning at this point. He warns against pride. Pride is a problem that any one of us can fall prey to. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You see, not only can sin deceive us, but we can deceive ourselves. Pride is a sin that deceives us into thinking we are somebody, that we are self-made. But when a man thinks that he is something special, when in actuality he is nothing, as Paul described him, he has succeeded in deluding himself. What does it mean when it says that we as believers are nothing? It simply means that there is nothing spiritually good about us that was produced by us, but rather it was given to us by the grace of God. And Paul said it this way to the Corinthians when he sought to empty them of their pride. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you to differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory or boast as if you had not received it? In other words, as though you earned it yourself, created it for yourself. And that's 1 Corinthians 4, 7, and 8. The old Baptist commentator back in the 1700s, who had pastored the church that Charles Spurgeon would later pastor, John Gill, described the fact that we are nothing in this way. And his comments are on Paul's words, when he is nothing. When he is nothing speaks of himself, the believer. He owes his being and preservation and all the mercies of life to another, even to God. Has no grace nor gifts of himself but what he has received, and can do no good thing, not think a good thought or perform a good action of himself, and much less of himself procure eternal life and salvation. He deceiveth himself, and will find himself sadly mistaken, and wretchedly disappointed another day, or whoever thinks himself to be some famous and excellent person to be something more and better than others of a more excellent nature and of greater abilities, that he is free from sin, or at least holier than others, and not liable to fall as others, whom he looks upon with disdain and contempt, wanting that charity or lacking that charity which the law and the new commandment of Christ requires, when he is nothing but sin and vanity, he is destitute of the grace of God, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. This the apostle says to depress pride and a swelling conceit of themselves, and all uncharitable, rough, and severe usages of others. A saying like this the Jews have: whoever he is that is something, or thinks in himself that he is something, it would be better for him if he had never been created. Those are John Gill's words. Pride leaves one to feel he or she is above or immune to temptation and sin. There's an air of self-sufficiency and a false security that comes with pride. And those who go about assisting others in overcoming their sins and bearing their burdens may themselves be caught by this sin of pride. In their pity toward the one caught in sin or struggling under a burden, they secretly congratulate themselves that they were not overtaken in such a way, and that they are able to bear their own burdens apart from others' assistance. And so pride is the snare into which the so-called spiritual Christians are most susceptible. Well, the corrective that Paul provides is found in verses 4 and 5 of Galatians 6. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. If we take a hard and honest look at ourselves, pride will be avoided. There is enough weakness and failure in each of us to sufficiently keep us from becoming proud. Too often, however, instead of honestly considering our own heart and life before God, we compare our life with another. And when we compare our life with one who is struggling or has been overtaken by sin, we might think that we measure up pretty good. Paul said of these in another place, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." 2 Corinthians 10:12. Now here in Galatians 6:5, Paul declared, "For each one shall bear his own load." But did not Paul just say that we are to bear another's load? Well, before he was instructing believers to assist one another as they struggle in this life. But here he's making reference to the fact that each individual will stand and give an account of himself on the day of judgment. He wrote, "Each shall bear his own load," in the sense that no one will be able to help you on that day. Therefore, consider your own life carefully and not become condemning or proud respecting yourself. We are therefore to be humble, seeking to restore others, seeking to encourage and help others, seeking to give to others that which they are in need. Well, now we come to Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. And here we see that doing good is a way of life to be practiced by the believer in Jesus Christ unto the end, which will then give way unto eternal life. Here we have a warning as well as an encouragement to persevere in our sanctification. Paul wrote, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Here the Holy Spirit warns all believers everywhere through the pen of the apostle that they should not allow themselves to be deceived. The warning is not only with respect to false teachers, but also the warning is against self-deception. You may be able to deceive yourself into thinking all is well, but God will not allow that deception to sway him. He will not be mocked. When judgment day comes, God will not put up with excuses or self-justification for having failed or refused to live a life of faith in Christ expressed through loving action. That's what he requires of his people. Why? Because God relates to his world on terms in accordance with justice. Be not deceived about this. Some think that they can buy off God with their empty profession of faith, irrespective of a life of holiness or a life with total disregard for God's people. Not so. For whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. Life is likened to the farmer sowing his field with seed at the beginning of a growing season. And if he has sown good seed, he can expect a good crop in the end. If he has sown barley, he can expect barley in the end. If he has sown wheat, he can expect wheat at harvest time. This entire life is the time of sowing seed with respect to the day of judgment, which is the day of harvest. And so what is the seed that's being sown? It is the way in which we have ordered our lives. If the seed we sow is to the flesh, that is, for ourselves only, for our own pleasures, our own interests, born out of our sinful nature, for our own well-being only, then we shall of the flesh reap corruption. This speaks of God's rejection and damnation, eternal death and misery. This one's not a true believer. This one professed to be a believer, but this one is a hypocrite, not a Christian. The one who sows to his flesh lives for himself and for himself only. He lives to pamper his flesh, to indulge and satisfy his sinful urges and longings. He minds the things of the flesh, lives after the flesh, and does the works of the flesh. His whole life is given over to the increase of his worldly riches, to make a name for himself, all to the neglect and ruin of his own soul. But in contrast to that way of life, Paul writes, "He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." A life that sows to the Spirit is one that is lived empowered by the Holy Spirit and is characterized by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is the life of one who manifests faith expressed through love, as we read in Galatians 5:6. This reaping of everlasting life after a life of sowing to the Spirit is not by the merit of having lived in such a manner. This way of life is the means that God has appointed to inherit eternal life, but it's not the grounds of its attainment. Salvation is of grace through faith apart from the merit of works, but not apart from the presence of works. God has ordained certain works in which his people are to walk on their way to life everlasting, and essentially they are works of love born through faith in Christ. Compare Ephesians 2:10, where it says, "We are God's workmanship created unto good works, which God has foreordained that we walk in them." It's God's will that every Christian walk in those good works. Sanctification does not qualify us for heaven, but it does make us fit for heaven. Our sanctification cannot purchase our entrance into eternal life, but it does prove that we have had life purchased for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. The believer, as wrote John Gill, shall attain to and enjoy eternal happiness in the other world, or of and by the Spirit of God, by those grace and strength he sows, and does all the good things he does, by and of him sanctifying him, and making him fit for it, and not of himself, or any works of righteousness done by him, shall he inherit eternal life, which is the pure gift of God through Jesus Christ, and bestowed as a reward of God's own grace. Again, those are the words of John Gill. For the past 150 years or so in evangelicalism, it's been characterized by a great error that we may call decisionism. And by decisionism, we're not decrying making decisions for Christ or expressing our repentance and faith openly. These are good things and should be encouraged and sought. But by decisionism, we mean the false notion that salvation is full and final upon an initial single decision to accept Jesus, irrespective of a life of holiness. And armed with this false notion that they are saved because they've asked Jesus into their heart, or some similar notion, they live a life sowing to the flesh. And the Bible speaks of no such kind of salvation. These ones have failed to understand or have refused to heed the warning of our passage. Mark it down, regardless of what someone claims to believe. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. I must close. But until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly given to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.